Jesus, we acknowledge our dependence upon your word to give us guidance and to cause us to grow spiritually. We admit, Jesus, that we are nothing without you, and we thank you for the way that you've not just invested in our lives by providing salvation, but by giving us your Holy Spirit to help us understand the deep things of your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when was the last time you went on a journey with close friends? Can you think about a time that maybe you went on a road trip or you traveled with folks that you were close to? You know, with a journey like that, as we plan a vacation trip or some kind of journey, there's the planning phase that we go through where maybe we make a list of all the things we're going to need as we travel along. We might even make a list of the places that we want to stop at, and we have the planning, we have preparation, and then we kind of hit a place where we're anticipating the trip. We can't wait for the day of departure to arrive. And then there's the embarking on the trip. We experience the travel. We go through the struggle. We laugh together. We grow. And then eventually we remember how great, hopefully, the trip was. And today we're going to begin a journey together through the story. And there's been a lot of preparation and anticipation, and today's the day that we set sail together. We begin our look at the story, selected readings from God's Word, broken into 31 chapters in a very readable format. You've read all of those things in your bulletin, and today we're going to start. Now, for some, this will be the first time that you've read the Bible. You'll experience the wonder of discovering who God is and how he interacts with humanity. As we read through the story, and it's okay for you to read ahead, you'll discover Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who died to rescue us from our sins. For others, this might be the first time that you've read a kind of a condensed version of the Bible or selected readings, and you'll see as we read through this that the story is made up, as Pastor Brad mentioned earlier, it's all scripture. It's taken from God's word, and this will be a good experience as we read through it. For many, this experience will awaken a desire in us to go deeper in our faith. I believe that as we look through the story together, we'll have a growing desire, a focus to live lives that better reflect who Jesus is, and this will be an opportunity for us to share the good news about him with others. For some, this will be an opportunity to connect some of the dots, to see the big picture of God's message to humanity. Between now and August 31st, as we go through the story together, many things that you've thought about, questions that you've had, will begin to make sense as we see God's revelation to us as an ongoing narrative that changes lives. Now, as with any great story, the best place to start is the beginning, and that's what we're going to do. Today we look at chapter 1 of the story. And in the Bible, the correlation would be Genesis 1 through chapter 8. So we're going to cover a lot of territory on this first drive, our first run through chapter 1. And we'll discover that God's story is our story too. And so if you have your teaching notes, you'll want to grab them. They'll help you follow along as we look at chapter 1 this morning. And the first thing that we'll discover as we look at chapter 1, the first thing we'll discover is that God has revealed himself to you. God went to great lengths to reveal himself to you. And when we look at the opening verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, the first verse in the Bible, the first line of chapter 1 in the story, we find that simple verse is packed with information about who God is. In this opening scene, we have the line that starts it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we know about God from this verse alone? Well, we know that God existed before time. God is eternal, and this verse declares that before time began, God was. This verse also lets us know that God is a knowable God. In this verse, he's revealing himself to us. He's letting us in on the creative process. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, God says to us. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if he is to create the heavens and the earth, we also know that God must be very powerful. He existed before time. He's knowable. He's powerful. And in the verses to come, we'll find that he's a very creative God. We see that there was great forethought in the way that God created the universe. As we heard the song earlier in the service, all creatures of our God and King, there is such a great diversity of life on our planet, and it all has its source in God. As you read through the book of Genesis and as you read through the story, you'll see that God created all of what we see in 6 days. In the first 3 days, God created the places and the spaces that we know. On the first day, he created light or energy, and he separated light from the darkness. On day two, he created water and sky, and on day three, he caused land to come up out of the water. Now, in the next 3 days, he created objects and beings to fill the space and places that he's created. Now, you may remember a number of years ago as I was preaching on creation, I used an example of the aquarium in my office. And you see God taking that same kind of care to set up the planet for us. When I set up my aquarium, I didn't get fish before the tank was ready. You know, I didn't put the fish in before the water had filled and the aeration was going, and then finally put my fish in. And months ago now, I went and I got a firebelly newt. You know the firebelly newts? They're very poisonous. If you eat them, don't do that. I have another story related to that a different time. But I thought, I want diversity of life in my tank, and I put the firebelly newt in it, and I watched as he swam around, or she swam around. And I got to church on Tuesday, and I guess one of the ladies at the life group that meets on Tuesday found it wandering around downstairs. It had crawled out. And so God has put a restraint on our planet to keep us in place, right? But God had that same kind of forethought when he created the world. On day four, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. On five, fish and birds. And on the sixth day, he created the animals that cover the surface of the earth, the mammals, the bugs, and the others. And then he paused. On day six, he paused. And we find the account in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. God takes an extraordinary step on day six as he creates the crown of his creation. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw what he had made, and he said it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You'll find that account in the story at the bottom of page 2. And as you read and reread that story, you'll find that God has given us his image. You and I bear the image of God. We were created intentionally with meaning, purpose, and value. Now, as a human being, God placed us at the top of the order. And he did that so that we could be a strong reflection of who God is. We didn't have to fight our way to the top. It's the place where God has placed us. Now, how does the creation account speak of your relationship with God? What does that do for you when you realize that the God of the universe has personally created us to be a reflection of his image? You know, that's really the greatest thing we have going for us as people, as humans, that we bear the image of God. That delineates us from all the other creatures that live here on earth. We alone bear the image of God, and this God wants to be our friend. That's what sets us apart. Now, there's a competing worldview that says that we are the random collection of elemental material bound together and animated by chemical reactions. That the complex system that make up our bodies, our ability to think and reason, are the result of the evolutionary process of natural selection. That's a pretty complex set of sentences there, right? Some would say that we are just the happenstance of random chance. I don't buy it. I really enjoy science. I love science. When I was in school, I loved biology. I loved looking at how we are put together as people and how the animal world is and plants and all of that stuff. And I love watching TV shows that describe how things work. Now, as a follower of Jesus, I desire to seek truth and to learn and to grow. When it comes to my belief system, my worldview, I want to measure everything against the standard of God's Word. Now, there are places, issues, where God is silent in Scripture. God doesn't speak of space travel. I think it's okay for us to travel into space. I hope one day we'll go to Mars. There are issues where God is silent, either directly or indirectly, and we're left to our own speculation and surmising of how things might be. But on the issue of the creation of people, the Bible is very clear. We were created intentionally by a relational God who desires to spend eternity with us. Now, one of the shows that I like to watch is a remake of the 1970s show Cosmos. Have you seen that with Carl Sagan? I think he was in the first issue of that. Well, they've redone that, and at the beginning of the second episode, the host describes human existence as being a very lonely episode. It's a great program put together with great graphics, and there's good information in there, but there's wrong information when we compare it against Scripture. But I was taken back by the way that life without God was described. Now, he never mentioned God in the opening scene, but the presumption is that God does not exist. And in the opening scene, he describes life as lonely. And when we take God out of the equation, we are very small people without purpose and meaning, and it is very lonely. The episode begins with a picture of a small child in a basket in a desolate terrain. This is how the host describes the plight of humanity as we see this child struggling there in the darkness. He says, "We were born into a mystery, one that has haunted us since at least as long as we've been human. We awakened on this tiny world beneath a blanket of stars, like an abandoned baby left on a doorstep without a note to explain where we came from, who we are, or how our universe came to be, and with no idea how to end our cosmic isolation. We have to figure it out all by ourselves." In the next scene, he picks the child up and he's holding the baby in his arms, and he says, "The best thing that we had going for us was our intelligence, especially our gift for pattern recognition, sharpened over eons of evolution. The ones who were good at spotting prey and predator, telling poisonous plants from the nourishing ones, they had a better chance to live and produce. They survived and passed on those genes for pattern recognition with its obvious advantages." You know, after seeing that play out on the screen, I was left with this sense of hopelessness when it comes to the worldview, the world's view of how everything came together. If that's true, then boy, you and I are alone. We're without hope apart from our own wit and strength and ability to recognize patterns. We came by chance rather than creative design. We are created without purpose, or we came to be without purpose, this idea would surmise. Now, the underlying message, if allowed to be taken to its logical conclusion with our existence and into the future, is that we as humans will continue to evolve, leaving behind the weak and the less skilled, the powerless, the ignorant, and the lonely. Now, there's a reality that's far different than that. The Bible describes creation as an intentional act by a relational God who created you and me for eternity. In fact, the Bible teaches us that you and I were created with meaning, value, and purpose. You and I were created with meaning, value, and purpose. Earlier in the service, Daniel read a passage from Psalm 139. And this is a great passage when you're feeling down, when you feel like you have no purpose or no value in life. Psalm 139 is a wonderful psalm to go to remind you that you have great meaning and value and purpose. In verse 14 in Psalm 139, Scripture says, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You were fearfully, in an amazing, awe-inspiring way, you were created. You were wonderfully made. Humanity didn't capture God's attention. Here on the planet, we finally evolved into something meaningful. We didn't wave at God to get His attention. We were created by God, and we are the focus of His attention. All of existence, all of creation, focuses on God's love for humanity. I like what Randy Frazee, one of the men that compiled the story, pulling all the verses together and has put together teaching material. I like what he's written in his book, The Heart of the Story. He helps us to put into perspective God's love and His care for us. He says, if we were to take the universe and shrink it down a billion times, bring everything into a size that we could imagine, by a billion times, the sun would be about 6 feet tall. We can picture that, right? The sun, about 6 feet tall. The earth would be the size of a grape. Saturn would be the size of an orange. Neptune would be the size of a lemon. Can you guess how small we would be as people? We would be the size of an atom. Invisible with the human eye, the size of an atom. And yet God says, we are the crowning jewel in His creation. We are the masterpiece. In the first chapter of Genesis, you know, if we were to read that, that would be enough for us to see that God has created us as very valuable people, that we have meaning and we have purpose. This holy and majestic, creative, caring, loving, and personal God desires to live with you and me. It would be enough to know that we were created with value and purpose. But there's more to the story. We discover that in spite of our sin and rebellion, this holy God still loves us and desires to be in relationship with us. Now, God created Adam and Eve. They were created without sin, and they were created as free beings. They had the ability to think and reason, to weigh evidence and come to decisions. They had the ability to ponder and choose. Now, God gave them, as He gives us, freedom. Now, within His creation in the Garden of Eden, God planted two trees there. One was the tree of life, and if Adam and Eve chose to eat of that tree, they would live forever. And another tree was planted there. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That that's a long name for a tree, right? And God said, you can eat, and we heard it mentioned earlier in the story, I give you every plant, I give you everything to eat. And this tree, though, is off limits for you. You've been given free will, and this tree is here, and I want you to be able to make the choice. I want you to love me based on your love and respect and desire to be obedient to me. I want you to love me because of that. I don't want you to be these robots that just have to do what I say. And so you have the choice. You have the tree of life. Eat it. Live forever. And you have this tree. Don't go near it. Don't touch it, because if you eat it, you'll truly die. Now, Adam and Eve, they were confronted with Satan, who had taken on the form of a serpent, and the serpent went to Eve and said, did God really say that? Is that really what's going to happen? Let me tell you what will happen. And he lied to Eve. He said, you know, your eyes will be opened up and you'll be like God. And Eve ate, and she took some of the fruit to Adam, and he ate, and the paradise that they had been placed in crashed down around them. Their relationship with God was broken. Their relationship with each other was shattered. And they experienced isolation. They experienced loneliness. They experienced shame. They experienced guilt. And they hid. Now, a third thing that we discover as we read through the story, as we read through God's word, is that each and every one of us has inherited the sin gene from Adam. Each of us has inherited the sin gene from Adam. Now, as we look at history, it didn't take long for sin to take hold in humanity. Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Their first two sons, Cain and Abel, they inherited that sin gene as well. And they, like all of the other humans, had a choice: live in obedience to God or live in rebellion to God. And in these brothers, we see a contrast that comes up. Abel was a shepherd. He took care of flocks. And when the time was right, he took, what Scripture says, some of the fat portions from the firstborn, and he made an offering, and God accepted that. Abel was a farmer, and he brought some of his fruits and offered them to God, and it was the wrong kind of offering, and their relationship began to fall apart. Violence grew, and there was this choice that we still live with today: living for the wrong kind of pleasure or living for God. Now, God intended for us to experience pleasure in life. Scripture says that Jesus came so that we would know life to the fullest, and that the joy that we experience would be complete. God is not against pleasure, but God knows that there are certain pursuits of pleasure that lead to death, and that when we pursue the pleasure of God, we then experience life, and we're given this choice. Yet, like early humans, we trade in the pleasure of God for the temporary pleasure of living for ourselves. And we find that in this pursuit of life, perhaps we grow very distant and far away from God, and we experience isolation and loneliness and shame and guilt. We're not that different from Adam and Eve. Violence erupted as history began to unfold. And on page 8 of the story, in Genesis chapter 6, we find that God comes to the point where he looks at the earth now being filled with people that have rebelled against him. And Scripture says that he regretted making humanity, and that he decided that he would bring an end to the rebellion and start over. In chapter 6, verse 5 of Genesis, Scripture tells us, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." It wasn't like humanity would take just a little journey into evil and a little journey into rebellion. The hearts of humanity had become evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race and all the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah, one man, rose to the surface. Noah found favor with God. As the world was falling apart, there was one person that God looked to carry the message of mercy to generations to come. He was the only man that stood out, and Noah's family was chosen to carry the good news about God to future generations. And God told him to build an ark that would be a safe place, a safe haven for his family and representatives of the land animal community. Now, because of Noah's friendship with God and by faith, he built this ark. It was a mammoth ship. We have the measurements in Scripture. It would be great to rebuild that. I think somebody in France may have done that in the last few years. Google it. Somebody will find it. But people's rebellion resulted in very severe consequences. God said, I'm starting over. I'm sorry that I let all this take place. And Noah, your family is going to take my message into the future. And so Noah and his sons and their wives began life again. But you know, there was a stowaway on the ark, a stowaway within their being, and it was carried in Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife, and it was the stowaway of sin. The flood came and wiped out all life on the planet, all animal life, and yet when they stepped off of the ark, sin was right there as well. And it wasn't long before corruption and violence and rebellion began to grow again. Now, at times, those things are subtle. At times, they're blatant. And we see them all around us. Maybe we can even identify areas of rebellion and sin in our life. I know I can identify it in my life. When you look at me, you can probably identify it in my life. And if we're really honest, I could probably identify it in your life, right? Sin is not this big secret. We know that sin is at work in us and around us. And yet this loving God still desires to be in relationship with us. How have you experienced brokenness in your relationship with God? What does that lead you to when you think about this God and you think about your life? Does it lead you to isolation and loneliness and guilt and shame? Jesus wants to be the solution for that. He wants to give us a new start at life. In fact, a fourth truth that we discover as we read through chapter 1 is that God desires to repair our broken relationship with Him. God desires to repair our broken relationship with Him. We see glimpses of this in the first chapter of the story. And you know, one of the great markers of a good story is it's like a recurring theme. And when you get to the end of the book, you think, ah, that's how it all makes sense. That's how it all ties together. And in the first 8 chapters of Genesis, the first chapter of the story, we begin to see these little glimpses of what's going to take place in the future and read to the end. It's all part of God's plan. Think about what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They immediately hid, and they took leaves from a fig tree, and they sewed them together. It wasn't just one leaf. They sewed the leaves together, and they provided coverings for themselves. They realized they were naked. They were filled with shame. They knew God was going to come. Maybe it was their way of kind of putting on some camo or something, you know, so they could hide better. But they put this on as if they thought maybe this would be covering enough, and God said, where are you at? Why are you hiding? Why did you eat the fruit? And God takes a step to provide a covering, a temporary covering that would one day be provided by Jesus. Scripture says He took the skin of an animal and He made clothing for them. We don't know what animal it was, but it had to die. Blood was shed so that they could be covered and their shame be covered up. We see in the first chapter of the story, the importance of proper sacrifice. Abel bringing an animal, blood had to be shed, bringing it to God, offering it to God. Cain bringing choice fruits, you know, a good sacrifice, but not the right offering that God required. And Cain was even given the opportunity to get it right. God said, look, you know what you're supposed to do. Bring the right offering and everything okay will be okay. But watch out, Cain. Because sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And Cain decided, I'm not going to listen to the voice of God. I'm not going to listen to what He says. and Cain murders his brother Abel and tries to cover the sin up, and God says, where's your brother Abel? And Cain says, who am I, my brother's keeper? You know, who am I to look after Abel? And God says, Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. The very ground where you found life as you planted your crops, that ground is now crying out with the violence that you've committed against your brother. This theme you'll see over and over again. The theme of an innocent being killed at the hand of the guilty. It's something we'll see in the life of Christ. We also see the serious nature of rebellion, and we see God's redemption. God acted decisively to stop the world's rebellion and the harm that was being done to one another. And in that action, he reserved the family of eight, Noah's family, to carry the message of his mercy to future generations. We'll see this idea over and over again in this story. The idea of God preserving for himself a small remnant to carry his mercy into the future. Scripture eventually will call that group of people the church. We see the promise of the rainbow that we see in chapter 1 of the story. After the floods receded, the ark ended up on Mount Ararat, and as they came out, they offered sacrifices to God from the clean animals that they had stored in the ark, that they kept in the ark, and God placed the rainbow in the sky. Now, we understand that a rainbow is formed in the sky from sunlight refracting on water droplets or ice crystals. We understand how all of that works. But God took that expression of his creation, an expression that is seen in every place around the world. God took that common element, the rainbow, and he says, this will be a reminder of my promise to never erase the totality of life on earth by a global flood. Every time you see the rainbow, every time God sees the rainbow, it's a reminder of his covenant. When you see the rainbow, you know, think through all the scientific things. Oh, that's the full light spectrum, and it's refracting off water droplets. Oh, it's a double rainbow. What could it mean? Well, it means that God has promised he's not going to flood the earth again. That's part of his covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. We see that over and over and over in the story, and the prime marker of his covenant-keeping ability is Jesus Christ. The covenant that God made with humanity through the death of Christ transforms all of human existence. We have the ability to go back to the tree of life, Jesus, and eat from the fruit of his sacrifice so that we might live forever. How does God's grace, how does God's mercy help you to live with hope? You see, not only did God see our need through Christ, he became one of us. Jesus lived a perfect life, the perfect life that God desired for Adam to live. Jesus was without sin, without rebellion, consistently 100% of the time. He chose obedience and he chose God's way. When he died on the cross, he acted as the perfect sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that was able to cover my sin and yours. As we read further into the story, eventually we'll get to the words of the prophets. We'll get to what Isaiah said. And in the Bible, in Isaiah 53, verses 5 to 6, we have a glimpse of what it would be like when Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. The prophet writes, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds were healed. We, all like sheep, we've gone astray. We've all rebelled. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the sins, the iniquities of us all. That's the great news, the big picture. That is the message of the story, that Jesus died in our place so that we could live. Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, we die because the sin gene is at work in us. Jesus had no sin. He didn't deserve to die for sin. And yet he took our infection, our rebellion upon himself, and he died like one of us, so that the curse of sin and death would be broken, and that this separation that all of us experience with God would end through faith in Jesus, that through faith in Christ, we could be restored. Now, in a number of places in the Bible, in Romans chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Jesus is like Adam, the perfect Adam. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, well, let me start at verse 20. Now, you remember Jesus died for our sins, but he was also raised to life on the third day. That's an important part of our faith that we can't overlook. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Scripture says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all have been made alive. As we read through the hopelessness of chapter 1, humanity rebelling against God, know that there is good news as we read on. The one who is pictured in the first few chapters of the Bible is Jesus, the Redeemer, the Messiah. That's God's great story. Our journey has begun. Let's pray. Jesus, in the days to come, we'll gather in homes and we'll gather here at the church in smaller groups to talk about your great love for us. I thank you that you have not left us without answers, but that you have revealed to us our purpose in life, how we got here, how we should honor you with the way that we live. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would come alive for us. As we read, I pray that our hearts would be transformed, that we would go beyond knowing to understanding, and that we would live with wisdom, and that we would know how to apply best your truth to our life. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the chance to know you. Thank you for being the bridge for us so that we can know our Creator, our God, your Father. In Jesus' name, amen.